Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting with verse 18. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, for which I labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to the one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful, and grievous even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat, and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good, and in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity, and striving after the wind.
Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 18. Hear God's word. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows? Really, who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I have toiled, used my wisdom under the sun? This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who is toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of his heart, for which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. Pray with me, beloved. Father, truly, how can we be here, called your children, covered in your righteousness? Who can imagine that sinners have been cleansed and washed, justified, sanctified, and glorified? Who can imagine that we, the church militant, gets to join the church triumphant in worshiping you? Father, they get to see with their eyes, we get to see with the eyes of faith. Thank you for welcoming us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that our salvation is secure as strong as Christ is. Father, thank you that we get to truly worship you as holy people. In spite of who we are and what we have done, Lord, you receive our thanks as if it comes from your own Son. Who has a God like you? Thank you for opening your word to us this morning. We pray that our hearts might be filled, instructed, that we might be moved from glory to glory. That your Son might be so magnified in us. Thank you, Lord. In your Son's name we pray as a family. Amen. Amen. What question comes to you when you are first introduced to someone? Probably within the first three questions, this is asked. So what do you do for a living? What do you do for work? And you can see in people's eyes what they think of your work. When you say, I'm a rocket scientist, they light up and say, wow! You say you're a brain surgeon. People are just blown away, full of questions. Their faces light up. You say you're a doctor and the very same expression. Then you move to a different level. When you say, I'm an engineer, and someone says, oh, that's really interesting. And you move to a different level. You might say, I'm a teacher. And they say, oh, okay. You might say, I'm a mechanic. And you can see in someone's body language, they're thinking, okay, interesting. Then you say you're a waitress. People just look at you, eyes roll, and probably turn away. You might say you're a nanny. You can forget all conversation after that. Real interesting one is when you say you're a pastor, people just back away and walk away. You see, we define ourselves by our work. Because we live in a culture that defines each one of us by our work. It's our identity. It's what we do. That's what makes us. Beloved, I'll tell you something, and that is we're all going to end up the same way. It doesn't matter what we do. One day you're going to be eating Jell-O and sitting in your diapers in a retirement home. Yeah, it's true. Hooked up to a ventilator and then dead. Ultimately, what we do is of little consequence. But it's funny how we make it such a big deal. Solomon, that's where he's reached because he's tried all kinds of things. He's experimented a lot. He's experimented with wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And here's what he found out, that there are some questions that wisdom and knowledge just cannot answer. It leaves him empty. He went to pleasure and he experienced as much pleasure as he could. And here's what he found out, is that pleasure left him wanting even more pleasure. Instead of giving him meaning, it actually absorbed meaning. And so he went back to wisdom and knowledge again, thinking this time, this cul-de-sac will give it to me again. And he found out that, once again, it left him high and dry because there is no difference between Einstein in the grave and a homeless, uneducated man in the grave. They have the same end. And so he thinks to himself, you know what? I'm going to try something completely different. I'm going to try to get significance from what I do. I'm going to try to get meaning from my work, from my professional accomplishments. And that's the course he sets out. And we know that because in these 9 verses, he mentions work in noun form and in verb form 11 times. And so, beloved, here we actually embark upon, if you follow in your worship guides, the confession of a former workaholic. First point. Here's what we find out from Solomon as he gives us wisdom. That life can be bitter. This vocabulary just jumps off the page. Because for a workaholic, life is bitter. Just look at your Bibles. Look at verse 18. The second word in, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Look at verse 19. Notice the ringing frustration in this. And who knows whether he'll be wiser or fool? Look at verse 20. I turned about and gave my heart to despair, hopelessness. There's bitterness, prevailing bitterness in these verses. Look at verse 21. And because sometimes a person who is toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must, check this out, leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. He is frustrated. Look at verse 22. Check out the anxious striving. What is a man from all his toil and striving of heart? Striving of heart. Look at verse 23. His work is vexation. It's grief. Check out in the middle of the night. He says his heart does not rest. He's an insomniac. Notice what it says after that. This also is vanity. It's meaningless. Absolute meaningless. And so right off the bat, here's what we find out for this workaholic is that life is bitter. And so, beloved, let me ask you point blank, are you a workaholic? Is life bitter for you? You might be a blue-collar worker, you might be a white-collar worker, you might be a stay-at-home mom, you might be in ministry, whatever it might be. My question to you, not to your neighbor, to you is this, are you a workaholic? You see, when work becomes an idol, it produces great bitterness. You know why? Because we expect it to give us everything we hope it will. And so the higher the expectation, the greater the frustration. And so bitter people are bitter precisely because their idol of work hasn't delivered what they thought it would. High expectations always deliver egregious animosity. Have you met a man who says about his career, I hate it. I can't wait for this to be done. I'm looking forward to that retirement date. Do you know why those words come out? Here's why. Because you're trying to find meaning in something that does not give meaning. Have you ever heard these words from a stay-at-home mom? I hate these kids. It's true. Because that particular work is not delivering what you thought it would. Have you heard from a pastor? I hate ministry because of people. I've lost count how many times I've heard that. I hate Mondays. Why? Because that work doesn't deliver what that minister thought it would. You see, when we pull God out of the equation, it's no longer a gift from Him to be enjoyed, but it becomes something to be hated. And this is what makes a workaholic so bitter. Follow along with me now as we take this apart. But I want you to see the resentment that's brought upon in Solomon's life is because of a few things. Firstly, future frustrations. Future frustrations. He is frustrated with the future. Look at verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Now remember, Solomon has been working hard to amass for himself a massive empire, only to relinquish control of it the minute he dies. And you see, when God is pulled out of the equation, then all of a sudden your empire, your legacy that you are building in your mind is so easily snatched away, it becomes frustrating. And when God is pulled out, it all becomes about us. Our work becomes about us. Our retirement becomes about us. Our paycheck becomes about us. Our work, our conversation at work, our employees, our employers, our work buddies, or whatever it might be, it all becomes self-centered when God is pulled out of the equation. Now notice what he says over here. I hated all my toil, which I toil under the sun. And then he goes to a different location. Why did he hate it so much? Seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. You see, Solomon thought he was working for himself. Solomon thought all the profit was for himself. All the gain was for himself. Everything that he did for was for himself. And what he found out was, actually, he's working for someone else. Someone else is going to enjoy his profits. Someone else is going to enjoy his gain. He is not going to enjoy it. Someone else is going to benefit from his sweat. And that's frustrating him. Don't turn there. Let me read. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. Paul says this, so we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. Paul is simply saying what Solomon has already said before. There is nothing we take out of this world. And so everything that you are working for today, whatever gain that you have, beloved, guess what? We leave it behind for someone else to enjoy. Hold on a second over here. First of all, when we die, we're going to be forgotten. Do you remember that? Look at chapter 2, verse 16. For of the wise and of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will be long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. This is the cry of a man who is desperately wanting meaning in his secular life. And now, to add to that, he has to leave the reins of his legacy to who knows what sort of a guy's coming. Is he going to be a wise man? Is he going to be a fool? Look at verse 19. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? And this question invites a negative response. It should be a fool. Solomon's going to leave everything to a fool. Notice what else he says. Yet he will be master over all for which I have toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. You know what he's saying? In the simmering bitterness language, he is saying, this is not fair. This is not fair. I worked hard. Look at verse 20. And by the way, these words are dripping with sweat. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Look at verse 20. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge, he's saying, I have worked hard. I am the one who paid my dues, right? We say these things. I paid the dues. I suffered through those night classes. I worked two jobs. I established the customer base. I made the sales. I built the business. I performed on the road. I lived out of a suitcase. I expanded the label. I assembled the faculty. I raised the children. I founded the church. I built the leadership. I suffered through the programs. It is unfair that it doesn't give me what I think it should. This is us. Written 3,000 years ago about us today. This is powerful, beloved. Workaholics are bitter. Again, look at verse 21. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by some joker who did not toil for it. It stinks. That's what he's saying. I have to give everything, my inheritance, to this man, this woman that I've worked with blood, sweat, and tears for them to blow it up at the civil legacy or maybe on marijuana. Or, you know what, when I die, that estate that's going to be sold at a garage sale for 50 cents. All those things. Haven't you come across them? Here's this lovely treasure that my grandfather owned. You can have it for 10 cents. In fact, two of them. Rewind, go back to the day of the grandparents, and there was blood, sweat, and tears to get that thing. Think about Solomon's eldest son, Rehoboam. 1 Kings chapter 12. I mean, this man, Solomon, has had 40 years of a peaceful reign, has built up this fantastic empire, literally. And here comes Rehoboam. And here are Solomon's wise advisors. And here are some young men who are fools. And who's Rehoboam going to listen to? He goes and listens to not his father's wise advisors, but to these young people. And in under a year, the kingdom is destroyed. In fact, he loses 10/12 of the kingdom in under a year. All that Solomon worked for went down the tubes like dust, finished, evaporated, gone, history. You know, it happened in the garden too. God brings Adam and Eve and he wants them to be tenders of the garden. He wants them to take care of the animals. He wants them to be in charge of all that is over there. And you know what they think? They think, you know what? I want significance apart from this God. I want meaning apart from this God. And so they sin. And you know what they get for their sin? They get cursed. And what happens? They die. What happens to them? When they die, they become like dust. In fact, listen to Genesis 3:19. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Can you imagine? They return back to the same spot under the animals as they trample over this dust. Meaningless, worthless, insignificant, nothing. That's what happens every time God is abandoned. Every time God is left aside from our work, from our labor. Look at Solomon's conclusion, verse 21. This also is vanity and a great evil. A great evil. When God is excluded from your life, here's what we think. I'm going to throw myself into my work. I'm going to find significance in my work. I'm going to show that my life really matters because of my work. Maybe I will be called a person of substance because of my work. People will respect me because of my work. And beloved, Solomon did all that. He had gardens and he had houses, palaces, reservoirs. He did all of it. And he never got meaning. Never got meaning. Listen to him. Listen to Solomon. Listen to these words from Leo Tolstoy. He says this: my question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man, from the foolish child to the wisest elder. It was a question without an answer to which one cannot live. As I had found by experience, it was this: what will come of what I am doing today or shall do tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed like this: is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? Doesn't he sound like Solomon? That's what Solomon's asking. So let's think about this. Do you want to spend your entire life working to gain something that you cannot keep? Just think about that. spending our entire lives working for that which we cannot keep. Do you want to have sleepless nights, have insomnia, be frustrated thinking about work, thinking about projects, thinking about people, coffee, energy drinks, whatever it is, anxiety, pressure, worry, in order to work to produce something that you cannot keep and you're going to give it to a fool that comes after you? How does that sound? Beloved, let me tell you something right now. Your contributions and your achievements will be forgotten. Death will erase your name, and someone else will write their names above your names in bigger letters. This troubled Solomon. I think one of the reasons there's so much frustration is because many times we admire people in this world that we want to imitate. And beloved, if someone is not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, that person isn't admirable. I mean, just think about this. You and I are to live above the sun, and many people live below the sun. And the people that we want to admire and imitate and that are prominent in our culture, beloved, aren't worth imitating. No other culture has been so eager to award such nonsense and meaninglessness than our culture. Look at the cover of magazines, and all you are seeing is meaninglessness and insignificance being rewarded as though it is something of value. It's not. Look right through it. Look right through it. We live in a world where people live trivial lives and then engage in evil acts in order to accomplish some kind of notoriety, and then our culture says that's a celebrity. Look for someone that is walking with God above the sun. No journalist will interview them. No talk show will feature them. They're not admired. They're not looked up to. They don't set trends. There's no cash value in them. They will never get an Oscar. And at the end of the year, they will never be on a list of the most influential people on the planet. Watch who you follow. Watch who you want to be like. Watch who you want to emulate. Let me say this over here. This is important. I am not, and neither is Solomon, and neither is the Lord, saying that hard work is to be condemned. No, we must be hardworking. In fact, Christians should be the most hardworking people on the planet. But what he is saying is looking at work as your reason for significance and value. That's where this falls apart. So there is a future frustrations, but also there's a present frustration. Notice there's a price tag. There's a cost that comes for achievements in this world. Look at verse 22, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon goes on to say this: what has a man for all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? The answer that is expected is what? Nothing. Nothing is the right answer. But the answer he goes on to give us actually says it's less than nothing. What we get for all our toil, all our labor, is not nothing, but less than nothing. Look at verse 23. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. You know what happens when we become workaholics? We take all the resources that we have in our human strength, emotionally and physically, and we spend it all. And once it's all spent, you know what we do? We go to tomorrow's supply of resources of strength, emotional strength, physical strength, and we bring it into today. And we go into next week's supply of emotional strength and physical strength and bring it today. And what we start doing is we start borrowing from tomorrow and from day after. And before you know it, there's nothing left. We become tired. We become stressed out in order to build monuments to ourselves. Think about the pyramids. Were they monuments? Those monuments still stand today, but do we remember to which pharaoh they belong? Beloved, you might be building monuments right now. You might be building pyramids right now. And they're standing right now, but after you're gone, no one will remember who they belong to. All that stress, all that worry, there's a price tag, there's a cost for achievements. And it's a loss. There's never a profit. These costs tell us that it is a loss. One day you are devouring the competition, and next day you are being devoured by the competition. It's a dog-eat-dog world. In this vicious fallen world, beloved, there is no way for us to come out on top. Just think of the cost. The toll it will take on you, the toll it will take on your health, the stress it will cause in your life, the pressures on your marriage, the sleepless nights, the neglected children, the cantankerous employees, the flaky suppliers, the fickle consumers, the ever-changing technologies. We can go on listing thing after thing, because all the costs that you and I will bear will suck the life out of us in order to establish a name for ourselves. Listen to what Solomon is saying. He's saying it does not satisfy. He tried wisdom and all the mysteries in the world did not satisfy. He tried pleasure and all the ecstasy in the world did not satisfy. And here he is back coming down to work. And he's saying even this does not satisfy. Work will leave you dry. Work will leave you bitter if you're trying to find significance in it, value in it. Think about this. It alienates us from God. Don't you hear it all the time? I don't have time. What are you reading? I don't have time. Men in their midlife crisis, I don't have time. I've got too much to pursue. I think of the poor teenagers, SAT, ACT, whatever it might be, I don't have time. Parents at home, I don't have time. There is an alienation that takes place when we are workaholics and the alienation is from God. Isn't that so sad? Our appropriate ambition has truly become a misplaced salvation. And you know what? We're okay with it. We expect it. We expect it from one another. Of course, you're in a very busy time of your life. You don't have time for the word, for the Lord. Of course. It'd be strange if you did have time for the Lord. We've trained our Christian culture to imbibe the culture of this world. Be okay with it. It's not okay. Not only alienates us from God, but beloved, this alienates us from each other. How can we have time for each other? We have no time for each other because we're so busy. In fact, we think of parents who are so busy providing for their families that they neglect their families. Just think about it. Present frustrations. It's all over the place. Not only are we alienated from God, alienated from each other, but beloved, we do work that we're not fitted for. We're not fitted for. Solomon says, just look at verse 24. At the end of verse 24, he says, there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil, in his own toil, that toil for which he was created. You know, we actually, every one of us have different abilities, different talents, different capabilities, but we don't choose work according to our capabilities, our talents, or all abilities. Instead, we pick work that will give us the greatest amount of notoriety. And so we wind up in jobs as a culture that are frustrated because we're not designed for that kind of work. We are frustrated, and we work with a bunch of people that are frustrated because no one is designed for what they are doing. Some choose careers based on, well, that's what smart people do. Some choose careers because they want to be impressive at their 25th class reunion. And in all these fields, work already is filled with greed and frustration and failure. Add to that us who are not designed for the work that we are doing. It is a recipe for disaster. Why do you think alcoholism, infidelity goes on consistently in this world? Because, beloved, we are a frustrated people doing work that we were never designed to do. So, how can we be a former workaholic? You see, Solomon has penned all these things for us so that we might gain wisdom from this. Sweetness in this life, beloved, we know cannot be found under the sun. It's only found above the sun. It's only found with the living Christ. Is this too much of a shock to actually think about the fact that Christianity is truly about enjoying life? Christianity is not dim or austere. Christianity is truly about enjoying life. And Solomon wants us to enjoy life by taking our eyes from under the sun to the one above the sun. He wants us to actually be pulled away from trying to find significance in ourselves, in our work, to find significance above the sun in Christ alone. And so here we come to an oasis, truly, of optimism in a wilderness of despair. Look at verse 24. There is nothing better for a person. We're going to come across these six words many times. And here's what he is saying. It doesn't get any better than this. It doesn't get any better than this. Okay? So there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Solomon has come to realization over those years and years and years of working in frustration. And here's the realization he's come to. And that is, all of it ultimately is a gift from God. Look at verse 24. There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. It's from the hand of God. You see, when we are away from the living God, we actually pursue these things as an end of themselves. But what Solomon is saying at the end of the day, that all these things that you now have in our lives are actually gifts from God, listen very carefully, to point us back to God. To point us back to God. Everything in our life. So think about your food. Do you know that your food and my food is not simply just nutrition on a plate for us to consume? We are not cars that go to a gas station and just hook up the hose. No, beloved, the food in front of us as Christians is to remind us that we have a God who loves us, and this is a gift from Him to us. Your work, every day that you are at work, is actually a gift from God for you. Your drink, every time you take a gulp, it is God reminding you that this is a gift from Him to you. Whether we eat or whether we drink or whether we work, it is all from the living God. It's not to be despised. It's to be rejoiced in and enjoyed. You know why? Because Jesus is the only one that did all the heavy lifting. He's done all the work. He is the one who took our sin. He is the one who came and took our sin to the cross and paid for our sin once and for all, so that you and I that come after Him might not squander what He's given us, but actually use it for His glory. Are we the ones that Solomon is talking about? The fool that comes after? That squanders everything? No, we can't be, beloved. We have to be those who enjoy every gift that He has given for His glory. You see, Solomon earlier didn't want to acknowledge that. It's almost like he was standing in front of a door, and the key was God. And behind that door was pleasure to be enjoyed. And that key he would not take out. Listen very carefully. Stuff and satisfaction are two completely separate things. They don't belong together. We think stuff and satisfaction belong together. They don't. Solomon had stuff coming out of his gills, and he wasn't satisfied. Beloved, we have stuff coming out of our gills, and we're not satisfied. You see, satisfaction only comes from the living God. And so here it is again. Here's a gift from God. The only way we can enjoy that gift is by actually recognizing from whom it comes. And Solomon finally took out that key. And Solomon finally puts that key into that keyhole, opens it, and all of a sudden, his food is enjoyable. And all of a sudden, his drink is enjoyable. And all of a sudden, his work is enjoyable. You know what that means? Your work is a gift from God. Have you taken that key out to unlock the fact that only it is Christ that makes that work enjoyable because of what He has done for us on the cross? How about your children? Are they enjoyable? Your employees, are they enjoyable? Those reports you have to write, are those enjoyable? All the holes you have to dig, are those enjoyable? The walls you have to paint, are those enjoyable? The hoses you have to fix, the cars you have to fix. All work all of a sudden becomes thrilling and exciting because the one who gives it satisfaction finally is welcomed into it. You see, salary doesn't matter ultimately. It is God that matters. Is He the one that has opened the door to satisfaction in your work? It's thrilling. You know, I think of those 10 lepers from Luke 17. All 10 come over there. They go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon us. And boom, Jesus heals them all. And they go away. But one of them comes back. And one of them, listen to these words from Luke chapter 17 in verse 15. One of them saw that he was healed, turned back, and listen to this. And he came back praising. The word is extolling. The word is magnifying. The word is glorifying. He is finally getting the satisfaction from the healing. It is one of praise and glory. He cannot imagine what's happened to him. It's because he got to the giver of the gift. The freedom from leprosy wasn't the problem or the answer. It was Jesus. That's what made his healing so exciting. It goes on to say this, and with a loud voice, mega voice. Man, this guy is enjoying Jesus. He said he fell at his feet and gave him thanks. Is this us as Christians? I know where the satisfaction comes from. It's not six figures, but it's my Christ who worked for me, who lived for me, who died for me, and now has given me the freedom to enjoy this burrito. Everything becomes exciting. Look at verse 25. Solomon says it for us. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Isn't that what he's just said? You can't enjoy anything without Christ. You cannot enjoy anything without Christ. Do you know the simplest pleasures are to be enjoyed today? Today. I try to slow my kids down today. What are we doing today? Sometimes we're looking to the future. I can't wait till I'm 12. I can't wait till I'm 16. I can't wait till I'm 18. Can't wait till I'm 21. Can't wait till I get married. Can't wait till I have kids. Can't wait till I retire. Can't wait. Oh, wait a minute. It's over. I miss my entire life looking forward. I never enjoyed the moment. I was so busy looking forward. Beloved, put the laptops down. Beloved, put the phones down. Enjoy your work. Actually walk in Monday morning thinking, God, this is my place of ministry. I get to serve you, Colossians 3:23. He is your boss. Get to serve him. Brothers and sisters, enjoy your family. Get to the ground. Get on the ground. Play with them. How many times have you been told, enjoy them, they're only going to last a short time, right? Enjoy your kids. Enjoy your work. Enjoy your food. Enjoy your drink. That's what he's saying. That's wisdom. You see, the world is incapable of doing this. Only the Christian can do this because the Christian has someone who has worked for him already. Boy, we can sleep like babies because Christ has done all the heavy lifting. Do we need significance from our work? Wouldn't that be amazing? Someone says, so what do you do for a living? And you say, I'm a child of the living God. Wouldn't compute for them. But that's who we are. That's who we are. Look at verse 26. How do you get this? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. This is so powerful because this is not something earned. This is not something pursued. This wisdom only happens to those whom God gives as a gift. Now, don't read this verse thinking we have to please God somehow. No, you got to go back to this gift. You got to go back to God giving it as a gift. This gift is given to the one to whom God is pleased with. Whom is he pleased with? Whomever he is pleased with. It is irrelevant what you do. This gift is only given to those to whom God has set his love upon before time began. So if you're an unbeliever here this morning, this does not belong to you. And you might say, Akash, what does belong to me? Solomon tells us, notice what he says. But, here's the contrast, to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting. Talk about the quintessential workaholic. Gathering and collecting, gathering and collecting, gathering and collecting. When you come across those words in Ecclesiastes, you need to say it 100 times. Gathering and collecting, gathering and collecting. Do you know the unbeliever is only here for one reason, and that is to live an absolute dissatisfied life, gathering and collecting, gathering and collecting. That's all they do, gather and collect. And what happens after that, Akash? Read your Bibles. It says, for to the one who pleases God, to him he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to the one who pleases God. Do you know why the unbelievers are working? To give it to the children of God. Now hold on to that thought there. Hold on to that thought over there. He said the word sinner. We know what sinner means, the one who misses the mark. Over here, in this context, a sinner is someone who misses the mark of why he works. Why does he work? He has no clue. He works for himself. He doesn't understand that work is actually to give us pleasure drawn from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us. But this person has missed the whole reason for work. And so they work, gather and collect, gather and collect, gather and collect. But here's something beautiful. The Bible tells us right over at the end of verse 26, only to give it to the one who pleases God. Proverbs 13:22 says it this way, the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now you might be thinking, what are we talking about here? Are you saying that all the wealth of all the people who are unbelievers are going to be given to the believer? And the answer is yes. And you're going to say, that sounds crazy. Beloved, not in this life. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5? The meek shall inherit what? Everything. It is your Father's. And all that this world has built, every monument to itself, will be given to the children of God. Revelation, listen to chapter 21, verse 23. It says this, and the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. For by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring all their glory into it. Do you know what God has given to the unbeliever? The task he's given? Gather and collect, gather and collect, gather and collect, and keep storing it up, because one day God is going to take all their hard work, all their labors, all their gains, all their profits, and bring it into the kingdom. Now that's cool. Does that make sense? The unbeliever is working with dissatisfaction, gathering and collecting for the children of God. Do we have a category in our minds for that? Do we have to today run around helter and skelter trying to buy, get, consume, devour, when we know that just in a few years, it's going to be ours anyway? Do we have to have sleepless nights, worry, frantic, looking at budgets, crying, complaining, when we just know in just a few years, it's all going to be ours anyways? Who owns everything? God. Is he your father? Are you his child? Then by implication, whose does all this belong to? It belongs to us. It's all ours. The children of God can say Mount Rose belongs to us because my father owns it. It should calm our workaholism down. That's what Solomon is saying over here. God has today given us the simplest pleasures for us to enjoy, because we know ultimate pleasures we will enjoy for the rest of eternity. Ultimate pleasures. Can you imagine ultimate pleasures to enjoy for the rest of eternity? Why do we have to today sin in order to get what we cannot keep? Do you know, you, beloved, are one of a kind. You're unique. You've been crafted perfectly by God. Unique. The way he's gifted you, almost like from a palette of colors, he has made you to glorify himself. And you do it in so many ways, including the work that he has given you to do. Don't ever put yourself in a category of somebody else, like as if you have to be someone else. No, God has made you unique, and the work he's called you to do is very unique. Do you know what a witness is? A witness is someone who has personally seen or heard or experienced someone or something. And do you know your work is actually given to you as a witness to this world? Acts chapter 14, listen to this. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Do you know God has not left himself without witness in this world? We know those things, but do you know that you are actually a witness, not at your work, but in your work? Your work is a witness. The way you work is a witness. It's a witness to the goodness of God. It's a witness to the perfect sovereignty of the living God. It's a witness to your satisfaction in Him. The way you work, the way you take care of your employers, the way you take care of your employees, the way you submit to your bosses, the way you take care of your children, the way you take care of whatever it is God has put on your plate, it itself is a witness to the goodness of God. And so, beloved, let me ask you this question. What kind of a witness are we portraying before the entire world? Is it one that is satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, or one that says, I want to be just like our culture? Either we are workaholics, or we are those who are satisfied by Christ. There is no in between. It's a witness. Tomorrow, walk in with excitement. This work is a witness to the goodness of God. Everything we do, beloved, it is truly sweet when the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Do you want your work to be sweet? Do you want your time at your jobs or whatever God has called you to be sweet? Then live for God above the sun. Enjoy Him, what He has done for you. And witness to those who are under the sun. Truly, beloved, this is the only way we can be rescued. May God make our work sweet. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Father, thank You that You are the only one that has worked. And Father, what sweet rest You had, that on the seventh day You made it clear to us that You rested. And the Lord Jesus Christ, with the most heaviest work in the universe, and yet, oh Lord Jesus, You could sleep in the middle of that storm with sweet sleep. Oh God in heaven, forgive us, thinking that somehow our misplaced devotion to work, our misplaced salvation in work, Lord, has replaced You. Forgive us for these things. Instead, Father, I pray that whatever You give our hands to do, that we might recognize that we are truly the hands and the fingers of Your sovereign grace upon our lives. Help us be faithful with it. Help us to glorify You, and help us to remember that our work is truly witnessing to Your goodness and mercy. Thank You, Lord Jesus. In Your Son's name we pray as a family. Amen.